Well, let's get into this. Let's open in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And now let me tell you how this has come about. As we began these studies at the beginning of the year talking about God's plan of redemption, the Lord has just kind of led us, and this is evolving, if you will. And so I just felt led of the Lord to take some time and to, you know, of course, this is all knit together. It's all part of God's plan of redemption. And so there's some things that we need to understand. We've talked a little bit about the authority of the believer, and we'll get back to that. But I believe understanding some things about the name of Jesus is so important in us being able to understand who we are in Christ and exactly what our authority is in Christ. So in Colossians chapter 2, it's kind of our foundation scripture for all of this that we've been doing. And we're going to read verse 6, Colossians chapter 2. In verse 6 and verse 7, it says this: "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." And verse 7 says this: "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So the goal of this whole series, and really the goal of Bible study period, is so that we can become rooted in God's Word and established in God's Word, because the desire is that when you are rooted in God's Word, Psalms tells us that you will always flourish, you'll always bear fruit. Of course, you know, a plant, a tree that is strongly rooted in the ground is not easily blown over and can withstand life. And so that's what we're after, is to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God and have it deep in our heart. Now, a little bit of a pop quiz for those of you who haven't been here in a few weeks. You don't have to answer, but those of you, you know, help everybody out. There's three words that we're going to talk about that we've been talking about, three theological terms. What's the first one? Incarnation. Okay. What does incarnation mean? God became flesh. So Jesus, God became flesh and became Jesus and lived and walked in the earth. Of course, Jesus always existed. But it says that the Word of God became flesh in John chapter 1 and dwelt among us. And so incarnation is when God took on flesh, clothed Himself in flesh, and became the Son of God and lived in the earth. And of course, ultimately, He was born so that He could die and to die and pay the price for us on the cross, which leads us to the next word, which is substitution. What does that mean? He took what? He took our place, is basically what substitution means. So everything that we were, in the sense of dead spiritually, full of sin, full of fear, full of worry, stress, anxiety, all of the things that came into the earth as a result of Adam's sin, and because of sin, we all should and we all deserve to die and spiritually, to be dead spiritually and to experience separation from God. But thank God Jesus became our substitute and took our place. So if we'll just simply receive the free gift of what He did, we can escape all that. Isn't that good news? It's so simple. We make it so hard. But the thing that we have to understand is that Jesus took it all. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "For He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God." So you and I were not born the righteousness of God, but we're born again the righteousness of God. Thank God for what Jesus did for us. And then the last word that we've talked about is what? Identification. Does that mean your driver's license? Oh, what does it mean then? Yeah, you identify with what He did. So we identify with the work that Christ did for us. So we identify with the work that Jesus did for us in the sense of everything that He did, everything that He became, we identify with that. And so therefore, we can identify with everything that He is. You know, long time ago, Brother Kenneth Hagin, you know, wrote a little mini book. It's a great little mini book called In Him. And it's awesome. I encourage you to get it and read it if you can. I mean, it's maybe 25 pages long and little bitty pages about this big. So it doesn't take you long to read it. But really what it's all about is God led him to minister to the body of Christ all about the scriptures. And if you go through and you start reading through the epistles, the letters written to the church, and you start underlining all the words that say in him, In Him we have redemption. In Him we are the righteousness of God. In Him. And you start to get those realities down on the inside of you. That's what identification is all about. We're identifying with who Christ has made us and who we are in Him. So that's our three basic theological terms that we've been looking over. So, just want you to get these down in your heart. So now we want to just deviate from this just a little bit and go in a little bit different direction. This eraser is not working well. So I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever been taught extensively about the name of Jesus? Just a little survey. Yes, Orta. Okay. You know what's interesting is I went back and I looked, and I've looked at websites of some very, very popular ministers to see, and I was actually shopping for my own benefit to see, did these ministers offer a lot of resources teaching on the name of Jesus? And I was surprised that there just isn't a whole lot of teaching on the name of Jesus out there. And, I don't think there's a particular reason for it, but other than, there just hasn't been. And really, I only know of two authors that have written books about it. One of them was E.W. Kenyon. He wrote a book called The Wonderful Name of Jesus way back at the beginning of the 20th century. And then Kenneth Hagin took some of the same material from Brother Kenyon's book and wrote a book called The Name of Jesus. And really, they may be out there and I just don't know about it, but I don't know of a whole lot of material that's written about the name of Jesus, and which is surprising because we need to understand some things about the name of Jesus and understand the power behind it and certain whys and wherefores behind it. One thing that we have been taught is, how many of you have ever been taught that when you pray in the name of Jesus? So here's the challenge that I've got with that, though. How many of you, it's become almost like saying amen, where we really, really aren't thinking about what we're saying when we pray. We just know we're supposed to, and there's nothing wrong with that. And, we know that if we pray over our food, we pray in the name of Jesus, or if we, are praying for somebody, we pray in the name of Jesus. We know those things. But do you understand why you're supposed to do those things? And that's where the power is, and that's where the understanding comes in. And the truth of the matter is, if we're not careful, some of those things can become religious tradition to us, and they lose their power because we're just kind of doing it because it's what we've always done. And so we need to understand why we use the name of Jesus. What is the power that's behind that name? And we need to understand that all of the authority of the universe rests in the name of Jesus. And you'll understand more about this as we get into the Word. Go with me over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I hope you don't mind, we're still going old school. Sundays we'll put the scriptures on and give you notes and all that kind of stuff. But on Wednesday nights, you come to Bible study. I want you to bring a paper Bible if you can, or use your tablet or your phone. But I want you to make some notes. And by the way, my notes are available on the website. So if you want to go to it, and refer to it. But I just encourage you, look at these things for yourself. Don't just take it because I said it. Look at it for yourself. Study it for yourself. So John chapter 14, we're going to read verses 12 through 14. Now, let me give you a little background. These three chapters, 14, 15, and 16, are a time when Jesus and His disciples are up in the upper room. They're sharing their last meal together before Jesus is going to be arrested in the garden. And, of course, within 24 hours, He's going to be crucified and buried. And so He is teaching them a lot in these last little moments that He has with them. And so He tells them something really interesting in John chapter 14, verse 12. He says this, "Most assuredly," and I'm reading from the New King James, "I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." Stop. How many of you believe in Him? Okay. Well, Jesus just got through saying, do you think Jesus tells the truth? Yes. All right. Jesus said, if you believe in Him, the works that He did and does, you will be able to do also. Now, that's awesome. Okay. But let's continue and we'll break it down. "And greater works than these he will do," the person who believes in Him, "because I go to my Father." Now, I want to say something to you. Jesus, in His entire earthly ministry, in 33 and a half years that He was in the earth, did you know He never led anybody to the new birth? Think about that. Nobody got saved during Jesus' earthly ministry. Because salvation, as we know it, was not available till he was raised from the dead. So if you lead somebody to Christ, you're doing a greater work than he did. Think about that. If you pray with somebody, and by the way, there is no greater miracle that somebody can experience than to give their heart for Christ to Christ. And it's not just a simple prayer. Something supernatural happens on the inside of them. The Bible calls it the new birth. The Bible says that they're made a new creation in Christ. So it's the greatest miracle that can happen. Somebody that was spiritually dead receives Christ, says a prayer, makes Jesus the Lord of their life, and now they're spiritually alive. That is a huge miracle, and it's greater than anything that Jesus did as far as his miracles in the earth. So that's awesome. So, you know, if you've ever led somebody to Christ, then you've already met this right here. All right, so if you haven't, just know you can, okay? So he says this, verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name. Now, if you're using a paper Bible or if you're taking notes, just make a note of that little three-letter word, ask. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, if Jesus says something one time, it's important. But if Jesus repeats himself, it's very important, and we need to make note of it, all right? Now, I want to show you something. In the reason I had you underline that little three-letter word, ask, is very simple. Because in the Greek language, and I'm going to spell for you the Greek word. I'll just go ahead and write it down for you. It's A-I-T-E-O. And I think it's pronounced I-E-T-O, okay? And what it means is this, and this is going to kind of surprise you a little bit, but it means this right here, demand. It does not mean petition in the sense of, hey, will you do me a favor? It means demand. So what Jesus is saying is this, whatever you demand in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you demand anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I want to qualify this, okay? I don't want you to think you can go out of here and just start demanding anything you want to. What Jesus is implying, it's everything, because of all the statements that he's made prior to this, it's everything that is the will of God and is what he has enabled us to place a demand on, okay? But the key is, and this is what I want you to see, nowhere in this verse, in verse 13, does Jesus make a reference to prayer. He does not say, ask the Father in my name, in this verse. What he is saying is, when you find out what you are able to place a demand on, which is according to the will of God, then you can do what Jesus did and demand in his name the same thing, and Jesus will carry it out. I.e., let me give you an example. You know, you don't, if you come across a demon-possessed person and God leads you to cast the devil out of that person, you don't pray to God and ask God to cast the devil out of that person in Jesus' name. That won't work. Jesus said, in my name, you cast out the devil. So you're going to have to make a demand on that demon in Jesus' name in order to get that person set free. Are you following me? Okay. So what I want you to see is that nowhere is the Father mentioned in the sense of prayer in this verse. Now I want to give you an example. Go with me over to Acts chapter 3 and we'll look and see this in operation. And there's other places, but I'll show you this one because it's just very blatant. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Says this, now Peter and John went up together in the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now this is not long after the day of Pentecost. The church is brand new. These folks are walking brand new and, you know, as Christians. And so, and these are two of Jesus' disciples. And it says, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Now, you got to pay attention to details here. Luke records here in Acts, and he says there was a certain man that had never walked. He was lame from his womb. So he had never walked before. He was so handicapped or disabled that he had to be carried every day and laid at a gate that everybody would go through to go into the temple to worship so he could beg people just to survive. All right? And so he saw Peter and John about to go in the temple, and he asked for alms. You know, would be similar to, you know, what we see maybe uptown or something, somebody holding a sign and begging for food or money or something. And Peter, fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. So Peter, in essence, said, hey, look here. And so the guy's thinking, okay, he's fixing to give me a $5 bill or something. And so Peter says this, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now the guy had never walked before. Okay, I want you to remember that. So Peter makes a demand in the name of Jesus, and he reached out, verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, what I want you to picture in your mind is Peter makes this command and demand in the name of Jesus, reaches out, grabs the guy's hand. Now, notice this doesn't say Peter just jerked him up off the ground. I believe that there was an action on the guy's part to reach out and receive, and he took some motion towards Peter because he could have shut it all down if he'd have stopped and said, "There ain't no way, I can't get up. Can't you see that?" And so he reached out, and the Bible says immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And notice what happened. Verse 8, "So he leaping up stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And the people saw him walking and praising God." Now, this miracle is huge because not only did the guys, whatever had happened to him, he got healed of it, but everything was restored and he learned how to walk at the same time. He had never walked, guys. Remember that. He didn't have to get somebody say, wait, time out. Can somebody come show me how to put one foot in front up? Y'all remember that? Okay. No, he didn't have to do that. He immediately was able to walk. He began to leap and jump and praise God. And so what I want you to see is that Peter and John did not pray to the Father and ask the Father to heal this guy. What they did is they made a demand in the name of Jesus. The power of God showed up and did a recreative, healing, restorative miracle for this guy, and he was totally made whole. So what I want you to see is that there are going to be times in your life as a believer that you are going to speak and demand things to happen in Jesus' name, in line with the Word of God, and the power of God will show up and back what you demand. Amen? All right, now, go with me over to John chapter 16. We were there in 14. Go over a couple of chapters to John 16. And I want to show you a little different angle at this. Now, notice Jesus said in John 14, "Whatever you demand or ask or demand in my name, that will I do, that the Father will be glorified." Okay, so in John 16, verse 23, Jesus said this after, you know, teaching them some more about some other things. He comes back around to it and he says, "In that day, you will ask me nothing." Now, the word "ask" there in the Greek is not aiateo. It's the Greek word that means petition, to pray for, to ask for. Okay? So, "In that day, you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Okay? So now we do see prayer to the Father in the name of Jesus, and we see the Father responding and answering that prayer. Verse 24, "Until now, you've asked nothing in my name." Now, why do you think Jesus said that? Just use your head just a little bit. Okay? Why do you think Jesus said that? Up to this moment, at this very moment in time, you've never asked anything in my name. Because he was physically there. They didn't have to ask in his name. He took care of them. He did it all. Okay? But he's getting ready to leave, and now he's not going to be there. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. But so they needed to learn how to pray to the Father in his name. And so Jesus said, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. So in this situation, Jesus is talking about prayer to the Father in His name. And so Jesus said that when we pray to the Father in His name, then God hears our prayers. And because we prayed in the name of Jesus, God answers our prayer. All right? Now, what I want you to see is the two different purposes of the name of Jesus. One of them is used in exercising a demand or placing a demand in the name of Jesus, and the power of God will back you because Jesus is being glorified. And then there's making a prayer request in Jesus' name, and the power of God still backs you because God answers your prayer. All right, so there's a difference, okay? Now, what I want you to see is that in all of this, and the reason I'm showing you both of these is to give you a little taste of the power that's in Jesus' name. So you can make a demand in Jesus' name, and you can make a prayer request in Jesus' name, and God will take care of both. And obviously, when you make a demand in Jesus' name, it's not your demand that makes anything happen. It's the power of God that shows up. Always remember that, okay? Just because you said it doesn't mean squat. It's because you use the name, all right? All right, so now I want to make a statement to you, and then we're going to go in a little bit different direction. You need to get it down in your heart, and this is a simple fact. Jesus has done all He's going to do about the devil and his forces. Okay? Until one day when the angel comes down and totally sends him home, period, and it's over. All right? But what I want you to see is Jesus personally, in His work, in His death, burial, and resurrection, has done everything that He is going to do for our dispensation to deal with the devil. Okay? So the devil is already defeated. I can't say that enough. We've got to get that down in our hearts. The enemy is already defeated. You are already victorious in His name. And so He has done everything that He's going to do about the devil. So we make a mistake sometimes in thinking that if I just pray hard enough to God, maybe God will do something about the devil and his activities in my life. And I'm here to tell you that ain't the way it works. Okay? Jesus gave you His name so that you can use His name and deal with some things where the enemy is concerned. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, very familiar portion of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 5, and look at verse 8. Now, I want to read this to you out of the New King James, and then I'm going to read it to you out of the American Standard because it just has a little slight change. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I've jokingly said, but it bears repetition, make up your mind tonight that you're a whom he cannot devour. Okay? All right, verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith. Notice it does not say ask God to resist the devil for you. It says you resist the devil steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now listen to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 in the American Standard. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, whom withstand steadfast in your faith. That's the difference. King James says in the faith. I want you to hear it as in your faith. Your resistance where the enemy is concerned is only going to go far as your belief system is concerned. So wherever your faith stops, and where you're able to believe to is where your resistance towards the enemy is going to stop. So whom resist steadfast in your faith? So you and I have got to get it down in our hearts that Jesus has already overcome the enemy. He is already a defeated foe. Jesus has given us His name. And we're going to talk more about this in a minute. But Jesus has given us His name. And if we will resist the enemy in His name, we can overcome him. Amen? All right, now, I want to go over to Matthew chapter 18 and maybe kind of help you make a little adjustment here. Matthew 18 and verse 19. I'm going to read this verse, and you're probably going to say, oh, I know that verse. Okay? And then I'm going to read the verse after it, and you're going to say, well, I know that verse too. Okay? Listen to this. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 19, and again, so obviously he had told them this before, he said, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Anybody ever heard that before? Anybody ever heard about the power of the prayer of agreement? Okay. All right. I am not discrediting or taking away from the power of the prayer of agreement. Agreement is extremely powerful. However, just because you agree does not mean anything. Kathy can come to me and say, I have a need, you know, whatever the need is. And will you pray and agree? Well, sure, I'll agree with you. I'll agree with you that you got a need. Okay? All right. And let's say we go to the Word and we find a scripture, a promise that deals with her need. So I say, well, I believe the Word of God. Well, I believe the Word of God too. And so we come into agreement based on that scripture. All right? That is a powerful thing, but it's not the end all. And we've kind of made it the end all. All right? Some of you looking at me funny. Okay. Because maybe I'm kicking your sacred cow there just a little bit. Now, look at verse 20, and I'm going to read this verse and tell me if you've heard this before. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. Anybody ever heard that? I've prayed that, you know, and rightfully so. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, hey, we got a few people here tonight. We've gathered together in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, I'll be here right here in the middle of us. So Jesus is here. There's no doubt about that. His presence is here. His anointing is here. However, taking both one or both of those scriptures out of context does not work because they're connected. Let me show you. It is not just your agreement that causes your prayer to get answered. Let's read it. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. The word for, you know the old preacher saying that when you find the word for, you got to find out what it's there for. Okay? So the word for is connecting us to the previous thought. What Jesus is saying is when you come together, you don't just come together and agree. You come together and agree on the power that's in His name. And when you agree on the power in His name, there's power that's available. Notice what he says. He said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. See, I don't want to come together in prayer of agreement with you if Jesus ain't in the midst of us, because it's not going to work. I'd rather come into agreement with you. We agree on something that the Word of God says, but we're also going to agree that when we pray in the name of Jesus, that God's power is going to become available, not just because you and I put our stamp of approval on it, but because the power of God backs up the name. Are you getting that? All right, we need to understand that it's a little bit deeper because, and what kind of got my attention, this happened years ago, back when I was in Bible school, there was a guy that I was working with. I had several students that we were all in Bible school together that we worked in the same place, and he was funny. He, you know, I went up to him and I, you know, had something going on, and I said, hey man, would you mind agreeing with me in prayer? Because, and I started to tell him what I was going to get him to agree on. And before I could tell him what I was going on and what I wanted him to agree on, he said, yeah, I'll agree with that, and walked away. And he did it on purpose to get my attention, because what happens is a lot of times we do that. Yeah, I'll pray and agree with you on that, and we don't really understand what we're doing, okay? It's not simply you listening to somebody else's request, you agreeing that they ought to get the request and you know, kind of connecting in prayer about that. No, it's understanding this is the will of God concerning your life, and so we're going to agree that God's Word is true and there's power available when we pray in Jesus' name, because Jesus said when we pray and we gather in His name, He's right there in the middle of it. All right? Amen? Are you seeing that? All right, now, let's look a little bit deeper into this. Jesus, has a wonderful name. Would you agree? There's no other name like the name of Jesus. E.W. Kenyon, in his book, The Wonderful Name of Jesus, states this, that men, and human beings, men and women, we obtain a great name primarily by three different ways, okay? If you're taking notes, write this down. The first way is by birth. If you're not taking notes, write this down, okay? Okay? So we obtain a name by birth. You know, if you're born into the name Rockefeller, what does that automatically imply to you? Wealth? Or, you know, I don't even know. I was trying to remember this morning. I was driving in here to the office, and I was trying to remember this morning. I don't know what Queen Elizabeth II, her last name is. But, you know, let's say whatever her last name is, if you're born into that family, okay, you're born into royalty, all right? So you obtain a name by birth into that family. The next way you obtain a great name is that you're honored, okay? You're honored with it. You're honored with it. You know, a great name could be conferred upon you. So, you know, let me use an example. I have met qualifications and done what was necessary to become Reverend Brad Mullins. I don't like to use that, and it irks me when people do, because then they start talking to me funny, okay? You know, people, when they find out you're a pastor, you know, they act weird. I mean, you know, all of a sudden they don't do stuff that they normally would, and I have to say, no, just be you. If you cussed before, cuss now, because listen, God saw you before, it don't bother me, all right? So anyway, but what I'm saying is I received an honor and had that title bestowed upon me. The third way that people receive a great name is by achievements. By their achievements, okay? So Thomas Edison has a great name, not because he was born into some famous family or that he was honored with a doctorate or whatever. No, he has a famous name and a great name because of his achievements, things that he did and the things that he invented and so forth. So very few, if any, human beings have a great name because of all three of these at the same time. Usually it's one or the other, okay? So somebody could be born into a great name. Maybe they might do some achievements as that person, but most likely it's one or maybe two, but not all three. Well, the thing that I want you to see is Jesus is the only person in all of the universe that his name came about because of all three. He is the only person that God, and I'm going to use an old English word for this, but Jesus has a great name because he was begotten. Okay, I'll explain that in a minute. It's similar to birth, but not exactly. Okay? Jesus has a great name because he was honored. Okay? And Jesus has a great name because of what he achieved. Jesus and his name are he's the only person that has a great name because of all three of them together. He has the most excellent name, by the way, because of all three of these means. Okay? Jesus' name is great because he inherited a great name. We're going to look at some scriptures to back this up in just a minute. Jesus' name is great because he had a great name conferred upon him. He was honored with a great name. And then lastly, Jesus' name is great because of all that he accomplished. All right? So let's break this down. Go over with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Y'all still tracking with me? All right, Hebrews chapter 1. Now, I'm going to go as far as I can with this, and when I shut it off, don't everybody go, "Oh," because I'm going to have to put the brakes on here in just a minute. All right? But this stuff's good. All right? So I'm going to use a word parenthetically beside this right here. Okay? So Jesus, by inheritance, because of being born again, received a great name. Okay? Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, look at verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Okay? 4, verse 5, to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Now, if you're in your Bible, if that's capitalized, it's because it's a quote from the book of Psalms. All right? And it might have a, your Bible might have a little center reference there to refer to a psalm. And it says, "And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him." All right? So, we covered this a little bit last week about Jesus being the He's no longer the only begotten Son of God. He's the first begotten Son of God. So again, if there's a first begotten, then there's a second, third, fourth, fifth, and on down the line, whatever number you are. So the moment you receive Christ as your Savior, you became a begotten Son of God or child of God. All right. Now, going back to verse 4, it says that He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, I want to ask you a question, and you don't have to answer this. This is kind of rhetorical. But when did He inherit the name? When did He inherit the name? Did He inherit the name when He was, before He had clothed Himself in flesh, and when He was the second member of the Godhead, and for all of eternity past existed in God? The Bible says that He always has been, so He's part of God. He is God. So is that when He inherited His name? Well, the answer to that question is no. That is not when He inherited His name, because He had nothing to inherit at that point. He had everything. He owned it all. He was God and is God. Okay, so when He... I hate to say it this way because it sounds so finite, but when He was alive before, He had everything. Everything that God had, He had, okay? Because He was with God when everything was created, all right? So, the next question would be, well, did He inherit His name when He was born into the earth as a baby, all right? The answer's no. Because if you want to write this scripture down, we won't look at it tonight, but Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, say this, that when He was born into the earth as a baby, He laid aside everything that made Him divine. Now, don't misunderstand me. He was still 100% God, but He was 100% man at the same time. And He laid down everything that made Him God. And there was a reason for that, because if He had lived His life in the earth as a man, but He was operating as God, then that's not fair to us. Because when He overcame sin, well, then we'd have an excuse. Well, I can't overcome sin because I'm not God. No, we can overcome sin because Jesus overcame sin because He was man. All right, isn't that good? So Jesus did not inherit His name when He was born as a baby in the earth. Now, I know the angel told Mary to name Him Jesus. And I said to you last week that that's the English variation of the Hebrew word Yeshua. And Yeshua was a very common name in Israel at the time. Matter of fact, there's a book in the Old Testament that's in the Hebrew name Yeshua. It's the book of Joshua, okay? Joshua and Yeshua and Jesus are all the same name, all right? So he did not receive that inheritance when He was born into the earth. No, it says in verse 5, okay, of Hebrews chapter 1, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Okay? So the question is, what day was today? If God said, "Today, you are my son and I have begotten you," then what day was today? Well, fortunately, we get some explanation. Go over with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And look at verse 32. Acts chapter 13, in verse 32. All right? And this is a message that was being preached. And it says, God has fulfilled this, verse 32, and we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, meaning our ancestors, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, and this is where Hebrews gets it from, you are my son, today have I begotten you. So, and verse 34 says, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He's spoken this, and I will give you the sure mercies of David. So what I want you to see is, today, according to verse 33, is the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. That is the day that he received the inheritance of the name. Okay? All right? Now, so quoting from the Psalm, he said, you are my son, today have I begotten you. Now, here's a key factor that you need to understand in all of this, where what I'm talking about right now is concerned. And there for some reason, and I don't understand this, there are theologians that will argue till they're blue in the face about what I'm getting ready to tell you. And that is this. Jesus experienced spiritual death for us because he took upon himself and became sin for us. All right? Now, again, you remember a few weeks ago we talked about the three deaths. All right? There's a physical death, there's a spiritual death, and then the eternal death. Spiritual death is separation from God. That's why when Jesus was hanging on the cross, God had to turn his back on him. When he took and became our sin, he became so filthy and vile and unholy, God could no longer look upon him. And so God had to turn his back on his only son, and that's when Jesus was on the cross and cried out in English, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God had no choice. For the first time in his eternal spiritual existence, Jesus tasted of this thing called spiritual death or separation from God, something he had never experienced before, but you and I were living in every day. And it's called spiritual death. Now, here's what I want you to understand, and this is where theologians argue, that somebody that is spiritually dead and separated from God, when they die, their spirit must go to hell. Okay? You know, we don't have a hard time believing that where people are concerned. I mean, you know, it's a sad fact, but it's true. If somebody dies, breathes their last, and they have never committed their life to Christ, then they unfortunately are doomed to spend an eternity separated from God. All right? But theologians, there are a lot of theologians that don't believe that Jesus died spiritually and went to hell. But I have news for you. If Jesus did not die spiritually and did not go to hell, you can't be alive spiritually and go to heaven. That's part of that substitution thing we talked about. All right? Now, and where, I mean, go with me to Acts chapter 2. You can tell it frustrates me a little bit because, you know, I'm not trying to be rude, but read your Bible. It's in the Bible. Acts chapter 2. Verse 23. I mean, there's other references, but I'm going to read you a couple of them right now. Acts chapter 2, this is the message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost after this Holy Spirit fell. And talking about Jesus in verse 23, he said, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you Jews have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Verse 25, for David said concerning him, and now Peter goes back and quotes the Psalms again. He says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. Verse 27, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, is one translation, it should be hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, I want you to understand something. This is so cool. Because God moved by the Spirit of God on David to say this, it was now impossible for Jesus to remain in hell. Because God had already declared it 1,000 years before it was going to happen. Don't tell me he doesn't know the end from the beginning. Okay? So, David, it wrote in the book of Psalms, prophesying about Jesus, he said, for you're not going to leave my soul in hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, that word corruption there is referring to the flesh of Jesus. I did a little bit of research. The human body, yes, when life ceases to function in the human body, organs shut down and things begin to happen, but true 100% decomposition does not take place until 3 days. Okay? Now, I don't know if that's why God had to raise him up on the third day or what, but that's what he... Now go over with me, pardon me, to Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Am I helping anybody tonight? Again, I am about to run around the room or something. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Peter again speaking, he said, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, verse 31, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, nor did his flesh see corruption. All right, so Jesus died spiritually. And if you understand that, then what's going to happen is you will fully understand then what happened to Jesus at his resurrection. I'm going to use a term, and maybe you've never heard this before, but Jesus was the first one to ever get born again. Okay? Now, he didn't have to receive himself and make himself Lord of his life, all right, like we do. But what I'm saying is when God spoke, and like it says in Hebrews chapter 1, your throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. And when that word pierced even to the deepest, darkest regions of hell and caused life to come into the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was born again and filled with the life of God and was raised from the dead. Now, when you understand that fully, you'll begin to understand the power that's behind the name. All right? I'm going to read a quote from Brother Hagin's book on the name of Jesus, and he says this, you'll not be able to understand the authority in the name of Jesus until you understand that Jesus tasted spiritual death and satisfied fully the claims of justice on behalf of each of us when he died as our substitute. The day he inherited a more excellent name was the day he was resurrected. Okay, I have to stop. I told you, it's 7:59. My promise to you is to have you out by 8 o'clock. So we'll put the pause right there and we'll pick up right here next week. All right? Isn't this good, y'all? Can I read you one more thing? You know I can't just stop like that. All right. Let me read you one more thing to let you chew on something for a minute. Okay? Or for a week. Okay? Now, this is Brother Kenyon writing here. Now, he says this. He says, let me read this scripture to you. Wherefore God, this is from Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Brother Kenyon writes this, the inference is that there was a name known in heaven, unknown elsewhere, and this name was kept and protected to be conferred upon someone who should merit it. And Jesus, as we know him, the eternal Son, as he is known in the bosom of the Father, was given this name, and at this name every knee shall bow, and in the three worlds, heaven, earth, and hell, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord of the three worlds to the glory of God the Father. What I want you to see is, yes, what we have to work with is the name of Jesus, but in heaven there's a name that was conferred upon him, and the Bible doesn't record that name and tell us what that name is. Apparently Jesus is good enough for us, because when we refer to that name, all of heaven, all of hell, and all of the earth must still recognize the power that's behind that name. All right, so chew on that for a week. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the precious, wonderful name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for the price that was paid for each and every one of us, for the price that Jesus paid upon the cross and in his death. But thank you, Lord, that on the third day he was raised from the dead, and that he was resurrected, and he did defeat the enemy, and he defeated death, hell, and the grave. And Father, we praise you tonight for that name that's above every name. I thank you for the name of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that we're leaving here tonight with a better knowledge, more thoroughly equipped of the power that's behind that name. And when we pray in that name, when we make a demand in that name, Father, I thank you that all of heaven backs that name. The power of Almighty God backs that name. And Lord, I thank you that situations and circumstances and sickness and disease and everything that the enemy has introduced into this world must bow its knee to the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for it. And we praise you for it. Father, I thank you that in the name of Jesus, I declare over these, your precious people, that they are blessed. They're favored by you. Father, I thank you for supernatural protection upon their lives. And as we leave here tonight, Father, thank you that you never leave us, you never forsake us, that you're always with us and always our present help in a time of need. And Father, we love you with all of our hearts. We give you all the praise. For surely it's all that you have done, Lord, and it's all because of your work, and it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray tonight. And everybody in agreement with that said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. I love you so much. Thank you for coming out tonight. If you'd like to give, you certainly can. Brother Steve will have an offering container on your way out. But thank you so much. Be safe. God bless you. Have a great night, and we'll see you Sunday.